The best way to be following your message, this message is to turn to your outline, and the outline, have an outline in front of you, and also to have a Bible in front of you, because I'll be referring to the Bible, and it will help you to check out what I say. So if you need a Bible, now's your chance, raise up your hand, because I'm not going to flash up any Bible passages on overhead. So, need a Bible, raise your hand now. Okay, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for speaking your powerful gospel to us. Help me to explain it clearly. Give me strength so that I can preach it loud, can preach it clearly. And we pray, Father, that will you take that word and do your work in us and make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a man named David Goggins. People call him the human machine. Now, the average resting heartbeat per minute is 72. This guy's resting heartbeat is, guess how many? 32 beats per minute. He's an ultra-marathon runner. He runs like 240 km in little over 33 hours without stopping, without sleeping. That's almost six marathons together. 240 km. Now, how many of us here complain about 2.4? How does he do it? What keeps him going? When he hits a wall doing a run, he says he doesn't stop, but he just keeps going. He looks for a door, an opening for a second wind, and he just goes right straight through it. It's a mental breakthrough that gives him another stretch. And at the end, he says, the feeling of finishing makes everything worthwhile. Now, I enjoy running, but not 240 km. But if you run or do any endurance sport like me, then you understand that motivation is very important. In today's passage, we're going to hear from Paul and find out what keeps him going. Now, some background. Paul founded a church in Corinth and wrote 2 Corinthians to them from Macedonia. A year or two after writing 1 Corinthians, he wrote it to defend the legitimacy of his apostolic ministry. Not everyone acknowledged Paul. To some people, his speaking abilities were amateurish compared to the fluent Apollos. To others, like the Jews, they would have preferred Peter. There was also the arrival of certain Jewish ministers who were persuading the congregation that Paul's teaching was in error and that the covenant of Moses was still in force. Now, I can almost picture the scene at Corinth. You know, the false teachers, they go like this, "Hey, you guys follow Paul, but look at him. He's such a timid fellow, persecuted by the authorities. And you know what? At Lystra, the people even stoned him." Now, imagine Pastor Chris, today he's speaking at Living Praise. Imagine Pastor Chris goes to Living Praise and the people stone him over there. Okay? Imagine. And the police come. But instead of arresting the people, what do? They arrest Pastor Chris and throw him in jail. Now, what will you think of Pastor Chris's ministry? Good thing he's not speaking here today. Okay? They probably go on and say, "Hey, look, you guys here follow Paul. But you know what? We here practice Moses' ministry. How spectacular is that?" You know Moses, at Mount Sinai, there was thunder and lightning. A thick cloud would come and cover the mountain. And Moses would lead his people to meet God. And they would stand at the foot of the mountain. No one would dare step a foot on the mountain. If they step or touch the mountain, they would drop dead. And then smoke, would then cover up the mountain, and God would descend on the mountain in fire. Moses would speak, God would answer. Moses would go up to speak to God, and then after finishing, he would come down. His face would be shining, and they would have to put a veil over his face. Now, compare that with your Pastor Paul, who just talks and talks and talks. And it's always the same old words about Jesus. Now imagine Pastor Jeff leading us here in prayer and praise. And whenever Pastor Jeff speaks, there'll be thunder and lightning. Okay? And when he opens the Bible to speak, guess what? Fire comes down from the ceiling. And then you'll probably listen to what Jeff says. Friends, discouragement in ministry is very real. Week in, week out, you can be faithfully preparing clear and engaging Bible studies. You preach and teach the same gospel message. It could be in youth ministry, adult DG, children's church, or BB and GB. But nothing spectacular happens. Attendance is erratic. And more often than not, whenever you ask your Bible study leader, so what does verse 2 say? And all they have to say is just those blank faces, which stares at you like this. At moments like this, don't you just feel like throwing in the towel? Perhaps you're beginning to doubt the effectiveness of the gospel. What kept Paul going? Thunder, lightning, thick clouds, a mountain of death, smoke, fire, meeting God face to face. The old covenant ministry may be spectacular, says Paul, but is it powerful? Chapter 3, verse 7, look at chapter 3, verse 7. Says, the old covenant ministry only brings death. And that was because to be right with God by observing the law, you have to keep the law all the time. Qiu Bijing was last year's top PSLE student. She achieved an aggregate score of 290 with 4 A stars and a distinction in higher Chinese. That's the maximum grades you can get. Now, how good is that? But under the old covenant, that's not good enough. It's only the start. Now she'll have to go on scoring maximum marks in the O levels, A levels, uni, and every other exam in her life to make the grade. Because to be right with God under the old covenant, you must keep the whole law the whole time. One mistake and you're out. And that is why the old covenant ministry only brings death. Now compare that to verse 9 with new covenant ministry. Look at verse 9. Okay, verse 9 tells us new covenant ministry is so much better because it doesn't bring death but makes us right with God. So that's the first thing that we learn. The new covenant ministry makes us right with God compared to old covenant ministry which brings death. The second thing to learn about old covenant ministry is that it's temporal. Verse 13, look at verse 13, it says, we are not like Moses who will put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. The reason why Moses put a veil over his face was because he didn't want the people to see that the glory that he had was fading away. Paul tells us for new covenant ministry, we don't need veils because God is transforming us permanently into his likeness. Look at your Bibles again, look at verse 18. It says that, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Most of you will know that Jeff has a past. Formerly, Jeff used to take drugs. But that was his old life, where he would live day by day for himself, living for the next shot. But in his mercy, God has changed him. Now Jeff lives his life for Jesus. He's a loving husband to Grace, a caring father to his 3 girls. He heads up the mercy ministry and is always focused on caring for the other person. He's also my dear friend and fellow beloved brother in Christ. His old life is a thing of the past. This change, this new life of his is permanent. That is the power of new covenant ministry. This is the ministry that God has given to Paul. And that is why, despite all the hardships and discouragement that he has, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Just 2 weeks ago, researchers in Germany reported a new breakthrough in visual aids that could revolutionize the lives of 200,000 people who suffer from an eye condition which affect this thing called your eye receptors. Now, the light, it's a bit of a medical stuff. Huh? The light receptor is that part of your eye that collects light that enables your eye to be able to see. What these researchers have done is to develop an implant that replaces this receptor and enables the eye to see again. Okay, this is what they report. They say the 3 patient tests in Germany were able to see shapes and objects within days of the implant being installed. One was even able to identify and find objects placed on the table in front of him, as well as walking around a room independently and approaching people, reading a clock face and differentiating 7 shades of grey. So this amazing breakthrough restores sight to the blind, but it's only partial. Only God can make the blind see. And that is why Paul says in chapter 4, verse 3, look at your Bibles again, yep, please, look at it. Check out what I say, what I read. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So only God can make blind eyes see, and he does it through the powerful gospel of us preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 5 says, but we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Friends, we mustn't lose heart when we find ministry discouraging, because the gospel is powerful. And this applies not just to Paul, but to anyone who preaches and teaches the gospel. So God is not speaking just only to me, Jeff, Pastor John Wong, Pastor Roger, but to every DG Basic BBGB leader, children's church teacher. He's also speaking to us parents, because we are tasked by God to teach our children the gospel so that they will love and fear God. Come to think of it, in Matthew 28, all of us are tasked to make disciples of all nations. How are we to go about it? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which just means bringing them under the Lordship of the Trinitarian God and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. So in one sense, we are to make disciples by teaching them the gospel. Ephesians 4 tells us we are to speak the gospel, speak the truth in love to one another. So in one sense, all that we learn today in chapter 4 applies to us in varying degrees. So brothers and sisters in Christ, don't lose heart. Continue to preach, teach, speak the gospel to one another. Be confident that you have powerful gospel. And verse 2 tells us, therefore, we must renounce secret and shameful ways. We mustn't use deception. So for example, when you invite your friends to hear the gospel, how do you do it? Do you emphasize the event? Or do you emphasize that there's going to be a gospel message presented? Okay, so do you emphasize the event and just carefully leave out the gospel part? Or do you emphasize the gospel part? Now suppose a lot of time we want to share the gospel with our friends, we organize things. Why is it that we always need to organize pre-evangelistic events? Think about it. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have these events. But what I'm saying is, when you always plan for pre-evangelistic events, what are you indirectly saying? You're sending out the message that, hey, the gospel message is boring. Okay? Powerful to save, yes, but not powerful enough for my friends. We need something to hook them, to bring them in. When you plan a service, do you rely on the power of the message, Or do you like arrange everything and maybe play the music and do the lighting in such a way as to manipulate the feelings of your congregation to get a response? Now, once again, I'm not saying that we all play dull music. So next week, okay, music is very dull. But there is a difference to that kind of music and playing music which directs our attention towards the God in whom we are to give our response to. So friends, don't use cunning. Preach the gospel message. Secondly, we must be confident that we have a powerful gospel, so don't distort the word of God. That's what verse 2 says. So let God challenge us here today. Are we preaching and teaching the full gospel? Or do we just distort it ever so slightly by leaving out the really challenging bits for fear of what our members may say? So let's say we teach a Bible study on giving up our lives for Jesus. Do we go all the way and confront our members to really give up their all for Jesus? Or do we just say to them, give up your life for Jesus, but you can keep your fill in the blanks? When we preach on a passage like no one can serve two masters, you cannot serve both God and money, do we really go all the way and challenge our members to teach our money a lesson and that serving God will incur a cost? Or do we just teach the principles really, really well and then conveniently skimp out on the application? Friends, we must be confident in the gospel message and teach the full gospel. Thirdly, God says we must make sure that our life and our teaching match. And that is what it means in the second half of verse 2, which says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now let me just read to you a different version of the Bible, which I've looked at. This is the Message version of the Bible, which translates it for us as follows. Verse 2 says, rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to see and judge, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. So, friends, let God's word confront us today. Does our life match up to what we teach and what we say? So when we teach our children in Children's Church to make disciples of all nations, do we also make sure that we ourselves are discipling our own children? Can our children see that we are living our lives for Jesus in the decisions that we make for them? When we say to our youths, worship God 24/7, can they see it from the priorities that we set for them that it is so? Especially during the exam months? When we say to one another in our DG meetings, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more so as we see the day approaching. Can our fellow DG members see it in our week-to-week attendance and in our participation during our discipleship group meetings? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a powerful gospel. Do not lose heart. Don't use cunning. Don't distort it. Make sure our lives match with what we teach and what we say. The second lesson that Paul gives us is in verses 7 to verse 12. Here Paul shows us a treasure in a jar of clay. It was sometime in 1998 when a trendy, young, and good-looking guy gave his dear and beautiful sweetheart a present. He had carefully wrapped it up, and she took her time in peeling it off the wrapping. When she finished and looked at it, there wasn't really much to it. It was just an aromatherapy oil burner. You could probably get one of them back in those days for $10 at Body Shop or at a department store. Nothing much to shout about. Now that guy was me, and I bought my girlfriend, then Karen, what you would call a rather cheap and unattractive present. Yet it was what was inside it that mattered. For inside I had hidden our engagement ring, which I then whipped out, got down on my knees, and asked her to marry me. In Paul's time, jars of clay were widely used to store all kinds of essentials, food and water. But there was one drawback to it. They were extremely fragile. Only one or two unbroken ones have been found by archaeologists. Mostly they have found shards and fragments. A relatively worthless container with a priceless content. That's the paradox of treasure in jars of clay. That is also what ministry is like. You have the content, the gospel message, which is very powerful, but the container, the gospel minister, of little value in comparison. Have you ever felt lousy and powerless, facing a friendship or relationship you just cannot save, a dying person you just cannot comfort, pain you cannot heal or remove, weakness you just cannot overcome? Yet it is precisely because we are frail and fragile, relatively insignificant and unattractive, that people clearly recognize that the transforming power of the gospel is from God alone, and that the strength of Bible teachers to endure hardships comes from God. And that is why Paul says in verse 8, look at verse 8, your Bible says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus here refers to the afflictions and suffering of being hard-pressed, perplexed, and persecuted. So that the life of Jesus here is his resurrection, and the reason why we can survive, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. While Paul is referring primarily to himself and his fellow gospel workers, what he writes also applies to other Christians who give themselves in ministry in a world that is unsympathetic and hostile to the gospel. So friends, let this be an encouragement to all of us here who preach and teach the gospel. Ministry may be costly, but don't be discouraged. God knows. He will not let you be crushed. Moreover, he's using that situation to show that the transforming power of the gospel is from God. You may be a professional who have chosen to do missions work, and after 10 years of mission work, you've lost your place in the structures of your profession. You may be a full-time worker, a DG, a children's church teacher, or basic leader who's given up the security of a well-paying job to spend more time teaching the gospel because you've chosen to obey the call of God to serve. You may be even working for a boss who wants you to bend the rules, but you stand your ground, and as a result, you are passed over for promotion, or worse still, fired because you have chosen to be godly. Be encouraged. There is a purpose to your hardship. God will not let you succumb to those difficulties and problems so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in your body. For some of us, this deliverance may happen in the here and now. For others, it may only happen when we are with Jesus. But for all of us, the life of Jesus will be fully manifested in us permanently when God's resurrection power finally delivers us from death. Friends, as we undergo those hardships, we must also be careful. Sometimes, inadvertently, we can use our hardships to shine the spotlight on us. So as you undergo hardships for Christ, ask yourself, when people watch your hardships and your struggles, do they, for instance, go, "Wow, Pastor John Wong works so hard. He has given up so much. He's such a wonderful pastor." Or do they go, "Pastor John Wong works hard. He has given up so much. Yet look at how God looks out for him. His work is so tough, but God is still able to do his work through him. Wow, Pastor John Wong has such a powerful God." This is what it means to have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The final lesson that Paul teaches us is in verses 16 to 18. Here Paul gives us a comparison between our outward lives and our inward lives. Outwardly, this life that we see is wasting away. Outward life is what we can see, touch, and feel. It's wasting away because of our present-day struggles and the fact that we just grow old. Yet, inwardly, Paul says, we are being renewed. Each day, God is making us more and more like Christ. And he tells us that this process will only be completed when our outer body is fully decayed. It's only when we are dead physically that our new bodies will be fully formed and will be fully like Christ. So in the present, our bodies are being renewed through the hardships of our present-day sufferings. Okay, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles," so this is our present-day hardships, "are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." It happens because verse 18 tells us, it forces us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, which is the resurrected and glorified Jesus. This then is the purpose of our hardships. They help us understand we have no future here in this existence of ours, which is fading away. It forces us to live by faith, to focus on what is unseen and eternal, and in so doing, makes us more like Christ. Now let me just clarify myself here. When I talk about living by faith, focusing on what is unseen, I'm not pushing for some random leap of faith. When I say we are to live by faith, I'm not saying that we throw reason out the window. True, the Christian faith focuses on what is unseen, and it's a belief in something that we cannot see. Yet, this is a belief that can be trusted because it is based on reasonable and reasoned-out truths, well-thought-through evidences. It's based on facts about the living, risen Jesus and what God is doing through him by his Spirit. You may not be able to see him, yet there is clear and verifiable evidence of his work and of the effects of his work. And that is what we are to have faith in. So if you find ministry hard, if you find living as a Christian in this world difficult, don't lose heart. Those things that kept Paul going are real and available to all of us. We have a powerful gospel. We have this treasure in a jar of clay, an eternal glory. Do these things keep us going when we face difficulties? Today's sermon is my last to all of you. Next year, beginning 2nd Jan, my whole family and I were moving to Living Praise Presbyterian Church. They meet at Kuo Chuan School and have about 300 people, including children and youth. They have a pastoral team of three. Two of them, Stanley and Gerard, take care of the primary and secondary school ministry. They give devotions and chapels to all the students. The other pastor, Roy, is in charge of music and youth ministry. In terms of the availability of pastors going over, we have many pastors in our midst. We have 10, or almost 10, yeah. But in terms of people going over, it was a choice between me and Bunyong, since he has already been ordained and I've already been licensed. And the other, yeah, licensed. Being licensed just means that an external body has watched over you and seen that you are someone who is trustworthy in being able to preach and teach the gospel. If you're ordained, it means that that external body has authorized you to do so. So I've been licensed, but I'm waiting to be authorized and ordained. So it's a choice between actually either myself or Bunyong. But it's easier for me to go. And why? Because not many of us pastors are able to preach and teach in Mandarin. but almost anyone can fill my position. Yet, it wasn't an easy decision. Moving church, in one sense, is a bit like moving to a new country. You uproot yourself and have to make new friends and form new relationships. And moreover, I'm really going to miss all of you, because you've been so warm and welcoming to my family these many years. And some of you, Karen and I, hold really dear in our hearts. In terms of preaching and teaching, this will force me to go outside of my expertise, as I'm more comfortable actually ministering to people younger than myself, rather than people who are older than me. Yet, I do not lose heart, because God tells me that His gospel is powerful. It is not my age or eloquence that will convert and grow the congregation at Living Praise, but God will do it through my preaching and teaching of His gospel. Yes, ministry will be tough, as I have to deal with people older and more experienced than me, and I will not have the security of well-established relationships like I have here at ARPC. But I, Karen and I, do not lose heart, because these hardships will give God opportunity to shine the spotlight not so much on us, but on Himself for His glory. I'll probably gain a lot more white hair come 2011. But that's my outer body. Prayerfully, with this move, my family and I will be able to grow to be more Christ-like as we learn to love and serve new people. So it may be a hard move, but my family and I have chosen to trust in God and to live by faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps you too are going through hardships in ministry. Or you could even be going through suffering because you have chosen to live a godly life. Persevere in your Christian walk. Know that God is using that hardship to make you more like His Son. You could be a GB officer, a basic leader, who's contemplating spending more time with your youths, teaching them the gospel. Yet you're a bit fearful. Should I give up the security of my well-paying job? Should I do that? Or should I hold on to my job? If that's you, don't fix your eyes on your salary. Don't listen to your colleagues, friends, and bosses who tell you, in making this move, you'll be losing out. That's to focus on what is seen. Fix your eyes on what is seen, God's eternal kingdom, His eternal work that will last for eternity. Make the plunge. Live by faith. Give up that well-paying job and choose one that gives you more time for gospel work. You could perhaps be a couple who's about to get married and agonizing, you know, about getting a new flat. On the one hand, you want the comforts of living in a condominium with all the facilities that it has to offer. But to support this kind of lifestyle would mean that both of you would have to pay off that mortgage, And when you do have children, your wife will not be able to give up her job to be a homemaker, to teach your child the gospel. What should you do? Should you focus on what is seen, which is your comfort? Or should you focus instead on what's eternal, giving your children the gospel? Friends, if that's you, give up your dream of your condo. Choose a HDB flat instead and make it one that you're able to be paid on one salary. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what it means to live by faith. If you're undergoing hardship, persevere and endure it. God is making you more like His Son, Jesus. Now for some of us, all this talk of hardship may sound a bit foreign. If you are finding your life a bit too peaceful without any hardship, then we seriously need to ask ourselves the hard questions. Could this be because we are living our lives now for the present, for what is temporary and not for what is eternal? If that's you, be careful. God knows our heart. When we meet God face to face, and when God says to you, "Why did you put all your hopes on what was temporal, on your houses, money, dreams, and plans, and not on my eternal Son?" What are you going to say to Him? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have to stand before God one day. So let me just end with the words of the song, "Nothing Else Matters." And the words go a bit like this. It goes, "Our houses, money, dreams, and plans, what are they? They are mist and nothing more. Like grass without the summer rain, they'll pass away for sure. But Christ forever is the same, and when I hear Him call my name, nothing else matters." Friends, endure hardships now. Do not lose heart. Know that you have a powerful gospel. Persevere with a costly ministry so that Jesus can be manifested in you. Live by faith because you have an eternal glory to look forward to. And as you undergo those hardships, it may seem painful and long, but do not lose heart. For 100 years is worth the wait. 1,000 years will seem a day. We'll touch, we'll hear, we'll taste, we'll see the wonders of eternity. Creation new, we'll finally be at home. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for your powerful gospel. Thank you so much for opening our blind eyes so that we can see you for who you really are, so that we can have faith in you and put our trust in you. Father, we thank you for the many hardships that you've brought our way, because these hardships point us to you and they help us to focus on what is eternal. Father, we confess that there are times in which we find these hardships hard, sometimes even unbearable. But we pray that when that happens, Father, may your Spirit point us to your eternal Son, to the glory that we will have, that even now you are accomplishing in us through these hardships. So help us to endure them and not to lose heart. And we pray that you help us to preach and teach your complete gospel and to focus our eyes on your Son, the eternal Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.